Grace be yours and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text this morning is our gospel lesson this morning in John chapter 6, reading there the first 15 verses. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is, the Sea of Tiberias, and a great crowd of people followed him, because they saw the signs he had performed by healing the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover festival was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, "It would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will they go among so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. After the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who was to come into the world." Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. This is God's word. In the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, dearly loved by God, one in Christ. One in Christ was the theme of our 63rd biennial Wells Synod Convention that I was privileged to attend this last week. I assure you that everything we did, all of the devotions, all of the worship, all of the earthly decisions that we made for the work of the kingdom on this earth were done in exactly that spirit. That we all are one in Christ. We began that convention gathered around God's Word and the sacrament. We brought that convention to a close around God's Word and joining together singing the common doxology, "Praise God from whom all blessings flow." I wish that all of you could have been there with me for those few days. To have Jesus feed you as Jesus fed us. When someone's feeding you and they're handing out food, might be a good thing to know exactly who that person is. Might be good to know what it is that they're feeding you. Jesus answered a question that one of the apostles, Andrew, brought up when Jesus was getting ready to perform his miracle we know as the feeding of the 5,000. And Andrew's question was this: how far will they go among so many? Speaking about those 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. The parts of our sermon this morning really answer Andrew's question. Jesus provides and gives us everything that we need. Yet, He is not an earthly king. 5,000 men plus women and children had followed Jesus for this reason: because they saw the miraculous signs He had performed on the sick. Jesus did miraculous signs of healing the sick, as He did all His miracles, for the singular purpose of manifesting all His power, all His compassion, as the eternal God come into the flesh. Jesus did that miracle of feeding those people only for that purpose. There was a consequence of His actions, however. They all got to eat. And at the same time, Jesus taught them the truth of His other promise: seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. So even though the people were following Jesus for the wrong reason, they were seeking the kingdom, but only for their earthly needs, Jesus didn't turn them away, but did that miracle and taught them and showed them just exactly who He is, why He had come, and what He really fed them through His word. Jesus already had in mind what He was going to do, but He presented this opportunity, first of all, to Philip. We can just see Jesus looking over this massive crowd and turning to Philip and saying, how in the world, you know, we're out here in the middle of nowhere, how are we going to feed all these people? Here was Philip's opportunity to say, you're God, you're the Lord, we'll leave it up to you. Instead, Philip said, it would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each of these people to have one bite. In other words, Philip said, Lord, it's just about impossible for us to do that. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, he stepped forward. He noticed that there was a possibility. This lad had 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But there too, then, he spoke in the words of our text, of our theme: but how far will they go among so many? In other words, Andrew said, it's just about impossible. Jesus provides all that we need, as much as we need. Nothing is impossible for Jesus. Some people today have an interesting interpretation of this miracle. They say things like, we know this crowd realistically would not have all gone out into the wilderness without taking some food. So they all had their little lunch pouches. Being good people, they all pooled their resources, and so everybody had enough to eat. Or some say, well, this is a good story. And really the point of it is, whether it actually happened or not is irrelevant, but the point of the story, the moral of the story, is share what you have with people who are less fortunate. The point of the account is, as it actually happened, that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is the all-powerful God who rules over heaven and earth and everything in it. He is the all-compassionate God who came into the flesh to save us from our sins, to be the promised Messiah. The people said, surely this is the prophet, thinking, you know, Moses said in Deuteronomy that there is going to come a prophet just like me. They thought Moses meant just like me, only a human being. Moses meant a prophet just like me, who is going to preach God's word and be God's word, the living word of forgiveness and salvation. So Jesus fed that crowd. He gave them everything that they needed. And what they needed was to see Him be the Messiah, to see Him to be God come into the flesh, who would redeem Israel and who would redeem all sinners from our sins. Really, God repeated the miracle that He did when He provided manna and quail, enough for the children of Israel to eat in the desert. God was repeating the miracle of where the prophet Elisha was able to feed another massive crowd, this time with 20 barley loaves. But they also had to gather up all the parts that were left over, because the Lord had given them so much. Jesus feeding the multitude is a sign that He is indeed the promised anointed one who was to come. Later, to these people, Jesus would describe Himself as the bread that came from heaven. He said, I am the bread, and if you eat my body and drink my blood, not referring to communion in John 6, but referring to faith in Him, then you will never be hungry again. Then you will never thirst again. Because then you will have that saving faith in me. You will have that bread of life, that living water that gives life from death. Jesus promised, whoever comes to me will never grow hungry. Jesus provided as much as the people needed. The Lord, in the miracle of redemption, has brought us redemption, salvation. He has brought us exactly what we needed and satisfied our hungering and thirsting souls by giving us that forgiveness of sins, that removal of all of our guilt, of that assurance of living with Him in the eternal joy and perfection of heaven. Through the miracle of God coming into the flesh and taking all our sins on Him and paying that full price of our redemption, you and I will never hunger or thirst. In the Lord's Supper, in baptism, when we hear God's word, we are united, one in Christ, just as that crowd was gathered around Jesus, and later had that opportunity to hear Jesus then preach the gospel to them. Even though the purpose of this miracle was to reveal Himself as God, as I said, He did provide some earthly needs. We heard at convention of how we do that often in foreign countries, where we'll give people medical aid, or provide wells where they can have clean water, or do other things like that, and then take that opportunity then to share Jesus Christ with them, to show them who Jesus really is and what He came to do. When you and I daily drown our old Adam in the waters of our baptism, when we confess our sins in true repentance and look to Jesus Christ, He is feeding us. He is giving us exactly what we need. But there's another aspect to the answer to the apostles' question, how far will they go among so many? He does all that, and yet Jesus is not an earthly king. And Jesus did that by doing his miracle. The crowds had followed Jesus because they had experienced his largesse for their stomachs. And they thought this would be pretty nice to have an earthly king who, whenever we need something, we just go to him. We just follow him. And he'll give us everything that we want. So rather than following him in faith, Jesus knew in his omniscience that they were going to grab him and take him back to Jerusalem and through him restore David's throne. And so what did Jesus do? He withdrew again to a mountain by himself. Today we call the false idea that Jesus is going to become an earthly king to give us everything that we want, millennialism. Millennialism is the idea that Jesus is going to return, and these false beliefs are not true. That Jesus is going to return to earth and establish his kingdom. That he's going to get rid of all of his enemies, and his people will live in gladness and success and prosperity and have everything that we could possibly want. We see a parallel heresy today in the theology of glory, that success and prosperity preaching, where both of those essentially turn Jesus by grabbing him by force and saying, you're going to be our earthly king, and we're following you. So you said you'd make us successful. You said you'd make us prosperous. You said that our lives would be wonderful and easy and fulfilled in every way because we followed you. That gives whole new meaning to what Jesus said the night before he died on the cross. The Son of Man has not come to be served, but to serve. They rather ignore the last part of his words by giving his life as a ransom for many. Jesus Christ is not an earthly king who is at our beck and call to give us success and prosperity and fulfillment because we follow him. Jesus is our servant king who bore his cross and tells us that we're going to have to bear ours. He's the Savior God who came and loved us with a totally self-sacrificing love and now calls on us to extend his love in our self-sacrificing love for one another. Jesus makes no such millennial promises. Jesus didn't spread a table in the desert so that we can make him a king by force. Jesus didn't promise us glory on earth, but crosses. He didn't choose us to follow him so we could live lives of self-fulfillment. He called us so that we would live lives of self-denial. My life is to seek first the kingdom of God in his word and in the sacraments. And yes, the rest is true. And all these things, all the material bread that we need will be given to us. It's very helpful to read this parable in the context of the rest of John chapter 6 because of that further explanation and preaching of the gospel that Jesus does. But it's also interesting in what happens. We read in John chapter 6, after Jesus told people, forget the bread you ate with your mouths, believe in the bread of life. From this time on, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. Why? Because they didn't believe in Jesus as God. They didn't believe in Jesus as their Savior. They believed in Him as a great prophet, as a great teacher, as a great example of how we should help the poor. Jesus then asked the 12 apostles, "What about you? You do not want to leave too, do you?" Guess who spoke up? Peter confessed for the 12, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." God grant that you and I always join our fellow believers in echoing those disciples' confession, because with them, we are one in Christ. Amen.